Well, it's always a challenge to make sure we have that right message on Thanksgiving Sunday and make sure that God gives us a word that will be in keeping with the season and, of course, the balance between what's growing in our garden and what's growing in our hearts. And those are, of course, necessary things on both scores. We want to enjoy the provision of God in the physical realm, but we also want to have the blessing of God in our souls and within our hearts. We can all agree today that it is our duty to be thankful. We are called of God to glorify Him, and in all our ways, even with our prayers, with thankfulness, we are to come into God's presence. Now, when people lived from harvest to harvest, and whatever came into the barn and whatever was stored in the barn, what made the difference between a year of plenty or a year of starvation? It was, of course, very important that when that barn was filled, that people remembered the goodness of God. And perhaps it was easier for them to recognize God providing than it is for us that go to the grocery store and we walk the aisles and we seem to always see plenty there. And yet we know it's all too true that if there is a break in the link between the harvest in the field and that food chain right to the store, well, we go to the bakery reception and there's going to be no bread if there has been no harvest. And so Henry Alford, who wrote the hymn that we sung earlier today, got it right when he said, "Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home." And God's people are, well, it really is our testimony to exude in our thankfulness to God. We are to give thankfulness in all things. And this is right because we have to remember we're the creature, God is the creator. And sometimes we get the idea that the world revolves around us and everything is really about us. But really, we're just a little creature in the earth, very small and insignificant in the scale of things. Could you imagine a colony of ants having a praise service? And as those ants gather in all their hordes and so on, and there they are singing away about how wonderfully they did, how much food they have, and all their ingenuity and their wisdom of storing up for the future. The instincts that they possess and the industry that they have, and they hold a service of self-praise. We would say, what fools! My, those are provisions that come far without of themselves. Those instincts that they have to store up and to labor for, those are God-given instincts. And for an ant to boast, I did it, and I did it my way. Well, we would put our foot on that and stomp it out and say, what a miserable creature it is. Well, here we are, and we are really more dependent on God than an ant is, because we have greater needs, both physically and spiritually, and therefore it is right that we give our praises unto God. When we get to heaven, we will have, of course, a great praise service there. We read in Revelation 4 of the 24 elders that fall down before God. They worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And here's their words: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And so today I want to speak to you on how to be thankful, how to be a thankful people, that we don't get like that little ant who, just because it's full of the natural instincts to do the same thing year over year and generation over generation, that they just keep on doing it, but rather that we recognize that God is our great giver and our great provider. I want to bring you to this text in James 1:17, and I want us to base our message here today on the statement of this text: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And if time allows, we might just get into a little bit into verse 18, which is the spiritual aspect of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now in this verse 17, you'll notice that God is referred to as the Father of lights. And this means that he is the source of all good. The allusion is to the sun lighting the galaxies. And the sun, of course, is the chief orbit of light and gives that light certainly to the moon and right down here to the earth. And without the light, the heat of the sun, well, there would be no life whatsoever. And we know that the sun shines into this world and gives life to everything. We attribute, therefore, the summer, the winter, the spring, and fall, all to the light that's shining upon this earth and the seasons that we enjoy. And when it's summer in Australia, then it's winter here and vice versa. And according to the earth moving on its axis, the light of that sun is shining and giving us the very seasons that gives us the harvest. Now, we put little seedlings into the ground and we expect them to grow, that they will sprout and not die. And they become living specimens of the life that comes in their season. And without light and without the light and heat of the sun, all would be ice, all would be frost. It would be impossible to have life on earth. And we know also that vegetation works through photosynthesis, that those leaves are receiving that light and all the biology of it flowing down into the root system and bringing up the nourishment and producing life. It is an ongoing cycle of God's marvelous work through the sun. Now, James takes the light of the sun, what it produces, as an example of God, whom he refers to as the Father of lights. And God is the author and the giver of all life. He is the source of creation. Without God, there would be no world. And in 6 days, God created the universe, the world that we live in today. You have Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account, and it is laid out for us how God, and the first thing that God said was, "Let there be light," because God is the Father of lights. And so all these things come from God. And we are Bible creationists. We believe in the Genesis record. We believe in the six-day creation. And we believe that God made us. Man is the direct creative work of God. And if you let that sink in, that the life I enjoy, the function of this body, the eyesight, the hearing, the faculties of my body, they are the creation of God. He made me. And all of these things we attribute to God. Now, the alternative is evolution. The alternative is human thinking that we are here today as the result of some kind of primordial soup, that we came out of tadpoles and fish, and that we just evolved and developed into what we are today. Now, how are they going to be thankful? How are you going to have a Thanksgiving Sunday if you believe that your life, your body, your very being is the product of chance? You can only have a day of Thanksgiving if you recognize God as your creator, the one who has produced life and put life within your heart. And having done that, we go on to thank him not only for the creation of the world, but the sustaining of life. And we know that God is upholding all things by the word of his power. And so we agree with this text then that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. So he's not only the Father of lights, he's not only the Son of creation, He is the sustainer of life, every good and perfect gift. Now, He is the great giver. Every day, 7 billion people on the face of this earth are nourished by the hand of God. Now, I recognize that not everybody has the plenty that we enjoy. There are peoples around the world due to all kinds of problems, pestilences, wars, and problems that they don't eat each day as we do. And yet, what a marvel that God sustains the whole population of the world continually. One writer said, God's providence is His constant care for His absolute rule over all His creation, for His own glory and the good of His people. And we can be thankful for that. We can say, Lord, we recognize that not only You made us, but You sustain us each and every day. And the breath that is in my body, in my heart, is given by God. Now, to be truly thankful, we're saying, now, Lord, with what You give me, every good and perfect gift, make sure I use it for Your glory. How can we be a thankful people if we recognize God as the Creator and the daily giver, and then use those benefits to the lusts of our flesh and to the pride of our own lives, and to boast and brag in our sinful ways? A thankful people recognize God, recognize every gift as good and perfect from His hand, and then we'll pray, Lord, make sure I use them for Your glory. Let me ask you what you're doing with the good things in your life. What are you doing with your talents, your time? What are you doing with your treasure? Are you saying, well, I just want to have fun. I just want to have the praise of men. Or have you dedicated your life as one who is God's, given by God, kept by God, blessed by God, and you're now going to show your thankfulness by honoring and serving Him? Now, the second thing is that we recognize, we are thankful, that God is constantly good. Now, here is the area that might be a challenge to us, because we all have problems in our lives. We all have setbacks and disappointments and tears. And sometimes we have those things that hurt. And you know what our Liberian friends taught us? God is good all the time. All the time. And sometimes we wonder, can that really be true? But I want you to take the context of what James is saying in this passage. And I'm going to bring you back to verse 12. And go right down to verse 17 to see the context of what he's saying here. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That means experiencing evil. And yes, Christians experience what appears to be calamity and evil and hard things. For when he is tried, that means when he's approved of God, when he comes through the testing, he shall receive the crown of life. God doesn't promise you and me an easy road. He doesn't promise to us that every day is going to be perfect. When it talks here in verse 17 about every good and perfect gift, doesn't mean that the Christian life is going to be perfect sunshine every day. These are trials. And when we go through those trials, trusting God, serving God, there's going to be a crown of life. There's going to be a reward day. And it goes on to say, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let no man say, and obviously this is what some men do say. This is a lie now. This is a false notion. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And you know what people are like, and we are inclined to do it ourselves. The flesh within us would say when a problem arises, when some disappointment comes, when some trouble or trial comes, we say, now, where is the goodness of God? Why did God send this to me? Why did God make this happen to me? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And here's the next big point. Neither tempteth he any man. God is not in the business of immorality. God is not in the business to deceive and lure us into some sin or sinful way, or into something that will backfire on us and cause us hurt and pain. God absolutely never tempts men to evil. Now, come to verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, I want you to think hard with me. I'm going to be demanding here, because if we don't get this, we won't get the message. Have you ever used an old camera? And for some reason, when you take those photographs with that camera and you look through the viewfinder and you snap that picture, and in those old days when you had to take them to get them developed, and when you got those pictures back, they're off focus, they're off angle. What you saw in the viewfinder is not what you get in the picture, because there's a difference in the angle of the picture from the viewfinder toward the object that you're shooting and where the lens is. There's a variation in the angle. Now, the same is true with the sun. There's only one point of one, perhaps 1 minute of the day when the sun has no shadow. There's no angle to it. It is a perfect meridian. And that's when you're standing on the equator at noontime. When the sun shines down at noon at the equator, there is no shadow. It is directly above, right down dead center where you're standing. There's no shadow. But as time goes on, the shadow appears. And as the day goes on, the shadow lengthens, even at the equator. Now, with the sun, there's always shadows, variation. James is saying, look at this verse now, that with our Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With God, there is no mixture of good and evil. There is no partial blessings. There is no sense in which, well, that worked to a point, and then the rest of it was evil. With God, everything is good and everything is perfect. That's the teaching of James here. And he's countering the argument that God tempts men to do evil. Now, there's two things we need to recognize, and we can use the example, the illustration of light here. One of the marvels of light is that it can shine upon a dunghill or a garbage heap and all the stench and defilement of it, and the light and the light of the sun can shine on that rotten material and not defiled. And God, who works by his gracious presence in this world, is always pure and holy, undefiled. God, there is no mixture, no variableness, no change. He is absolutely holy. So we can say that his gifts to his people are good, because God is good. A good God cannot give a bad gift. A good God cannot be in the business of deceiving or leading us up a pathway that brings us to ruin or disaster. God is always essentially absolutely good. There is no variation with him. Now, what does it mean then when we say that the gift of God is not only good, but it's perfect? Well, I've been reading a little about the attribute of God's goodness, and one thing I've learned is that God is sovereign in how he dispenses his goodness. He has this great reservoir of good gifts, but he doesn't give them all to each person in the same way. What God gives to you, he may not give to me. And what he gives to me, he may not give to another. There are some men who are preaching in churches a very short time, and they have large congregations. I've been preaching here for 30 years plus. I have a very small congregation. What am I to do? Am I to say, Lord, you're not perfect? You haven't blessed me? You've left me? No, it is according to God's sovereignty whether he blesses in the scale, to whatever degree, with one and with another. Then there comes burdens. And this is a very wise question. Would you trade your burden for that brother or that sister? The cross that God has asked you to bear, because he has determined that that's perfect for you. That's going to work God's will in your life. Would you take the burden of someone else and exchange it with them? No, you wouldn't. Because God's gifts are perfect. God's providence is perfect. God's teaching method is perfect. God's way of correcting us is perfect. And it's always with a good purpose. Never to lead us to evil or calamity or ruin. And whatever he has asked you to bear, whatever he has asked you to endure, you've got to say, Lord, I'm thankful because I know you're a good God. With you there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There are no good days and bad days. There are no bright days and dark days. God is ever exactly, perfectly the same. But your way of dispensing your goodness to me is perfect. And I worship you, and I thank you, and I praise you for the goodness of God to me in the way in which you've dispensed it. Now, we have some examples in the Bible of men who had to endure very difficult things. Job is one. And we know that God testified of Job's goodness, his uprightness, that he eschewed evil. And it was not because of some sin in Job that God had to take a dealing with him. But God used Job to be a testimony for his name. And when the devil came and challenged God about Job, that he only loved God because of the good things that God gave him, God said, okay, I'll take the hedge away and I'll allow you to attack almost everything with Job, but don't touch his life. And he stripped away his family, he stripped away his servants, he stripped away his cattle, he stripped away his health. And he sat in dust and ashes and boils that were painful, and he was told by his wife to curse God and die. What was Job's answer? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And Job rested his case there. And you read through the book of Job, all the issues that came up and all the accusations that were made and all the foolish so-called friends that spoke to him and said, Job, God doesn't do this for no reason. There's something in your life. And Job maintained his testimony. And it's not until you get to the end of the book, the latter end, that Job testified of God at work in his life. And it says that lived Job 140 years. And saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. That's the end of the book. There was God's good and perfect gift to Job. And at the latter end, he knew the whole story. But if you had asked Job in the midst of the trial, Job, what's God doing? He couldn't tell you. He had to trust. He had to come to that position. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday, how will you give God your praises? You feel that you've been hurt. You feel that you're disappointed. You've got questions. Well, we must come to what James teaches here. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And if you can get that in your heart, then you can praise him from your heart. Because if we allow a root of bitterness, a spirit of murmuring to control our hearts, we will not be a thankful people. We will rather become a people that have an argument with God. Let me ask you, do you have an argument with God? An argument with God to the point where you've stopped singing to him? Where you've stopped really praying to him? You've stopped real communion with God? Because there's a root of bitterness somewhere. And you're arguing with God. You're blaming God. How can I worship you? Look what you've done. Look what I have had to endure. I plead with you today to end the controversy. and to come back to the absolute doctrine of God's eternal, essential goodness. And as James pictures it, with him there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. There's no gray area with God. And at the latter end, he will explain it all. And he will receive the glory in our lives. So we're to be thankful to him, even in the times of testing. And we're to trust him for the crown of life. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The next point here to be thankful for is that God works for our eternal good. Now we jump into verse 18 here. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And the chief example of God's goodness, this is what James is using now, verse 18, I take it as an example of the truth of verse 17. If you want to know the goodness of God, think of your own salvation. Of his own goodness, he begat, he caused us to be born again. He put new life into us. Of his own will, God is the author of the new birth, not man. Salvation is God's plan, not my idea. I became a Christian because God had determined it, and of his own will, he sent the Holy Spirit to give me the new birth. That I was born of God with a new heart to know and worship him. Salvation is not man's work, it's God's gift. And if you want to know that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, here's a great example. My salvation, my conversion, the fact that I was born of God, I was blind, made to see, I was dead in sins, I was made alive in Christ. This is the mercy and the goodness of God. And so sometimes a Christian can get into a doubting state, a questioning state, maybe even arguing with God, and all the while we miss the point, how good is God that he converted me, saved my soul, and brought me to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now notice how he did it. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, the Bible, the scriptures. The Word of God is the instrument of regeneration. It is the Word that God uses. It's like seed. That's how Peter talks about it. The Word of God is like seed, and it's planted in the heart, and God makes it to grow. It's the new life of the Spirit of God blessing the seed, causing it to grow. 10 days ago, I was planting some grass seed in my front lawn. Over the long, dry summer, a lot of stuff had died, and it was looking not too nice. And I decided I've got to do something, so I bought some grass seed, and I got rid of some of the old material and the weeds and got some soil to put on top of it, and I sowed that grass seed. And when you put it in your hand, it's jaggy. It's like cut-up cardboard. It's just, you wonder, how's this going to produce anything? And so you sow that grass seed on the ground, and then you water it, and you wait. 10 days later, you got these little stringy sprouts, an inch long, seed coming to life. Now, who created the seed? When God created the world, he created the seeds. Put life, the germination in the seed. And by a miracle, God puts life into those whom he will save. This is God's amazing work and amazing gift. By his word. And the word of God, he causes men to hear it. That's why he sends preachers and missionaries. That's why we want this Bible in the hands of everybody. Because God brings men to faith through the miracle of his own word. And he's the author of the fruit that comes out of our lives. Read on in verse 18. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, first fruits. And the fruit that the new Christian brings is God's work in us. It is that harvest that God is working in us. And we're to show forth the praises of God. We're to bring glory to his name as we worship him and bring glory to his name as his children. And so therein we can have a day of thanksgiving we can be a thankful people because God has done something for our eternal good. He does not tempt any man. He is not in the business of luring us into lust or vice or uncleanness or into misery, but he suits every gift perfectly to us. And of course, his real purpose is the eternal good, that we will one day be in heaven, in glory, and worshiping him for all eternity. How sad that multitudes in the world today reject the goodness of God. You would think that in a land like Canada, that on Thanksgiving Sunday, at least for one meeting of the day, that the church would be filled with people. And yet there are many all around us, and all they want to do is to use the good things God gives, well, really to their own destruction and to defying God. We are to call to be a thankful people, to give him our worship and our praises. What a wonderful thing that we are converted. And whatever cross God is asking you to carry in this world, remember it's just for a little while. These bodies will soon perish, and we will go to live with God, and we shall receive that crown of glory, that eternal reward. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Let our hearts be filled with thanksgiving. Let it not just be the lip service, but let it be our hearts that are engaged in the overflow of God's kindness and mercy to us, and worship him with all our